Go ahead and be seated. No, just kidding. I love it. You have the will to make everybody stand up and sit down. I wish. We're on our break from the book of Hebrews. We're still going to continue on this break. If you haven't noticed, I think the entire McDonald clan is here today. We're celebrating my mom and dad's 50th wedding anniversary. So my brothers and sisters have put all that together. Yeah, it's quite a deal, actually. I love it. And I was just telling Raleen this morning we're teaching on repentance. And I told her I had decided to teach on this like a long time ago before I even thought about, you know, whether my family was going to hear. So everybody who's in my clan, this is not purposely for you, okay? Everybody needs to hear about repentance. It's one of those things that we don't talk about very often, right? We kind of gloss over it, or we have kind of a misrepresentation in the church what repentance is. So if you turn to Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at those 9 verses, right? I want to focus on 5, but I really want to talk about these things that Christ talks about this morning. Very important for us. One of those things that occurs to me from time to time is that if we could see with our eyes what's really going on around us in the spiritual realm, we would have a whole different attitude about the way that we preach the gospel to the world, right? This is the way Christ seeks it, right? I think our ministry and our speech would look radically different than it does right now, okay? So imperative for us is if we took us seriously the future, right? If we took as seriously as Jesus, the future and the final disposition of every man, woman, and child who has ever been born, right? We would have a whole different mindset about the way and the urgency and the clarity in which we evangelize the world, okay? That's the bottom line. If every elder, pastor, teacher, worship leader was as compassionate, right? About the fate of the world as Christ is, right? I think about this all the time. I suspect there would be a lot less entertainment and a lot less joking from the pulpit, okay? That's just the truth, because there's no time for that. There is an urgency to Christ's message, okay? There's a grace in Christ's message, and so these are the things that I want to present to you this morning, right? You see, the reality is that as we begin to study, as we look through, if you've ever read through the New Testament, the reality as you see Jesus Christ's ministry is that he was never willing to let anybody come to him or follow him under false pretenses. Okay, the world has this mindset about who Christ is, right? It's the Fabio guy in the pictures who's just really kind and nice to everybody. But as you read through the New Testament, Jesus Christ preaches more on repentance than he does about heaven. He preaches more on hell than he preaches about salvation. Okay, and there's a reason for that, because there is an urgency to the message. Okay, there is an urgency to this repentance, right? That even though Jesus Christ's ultimate desire for everyone is that no one would perish, right? That's his ultimate desire, that no one would perish, right? He doesn't want anybody to come to him under false pretenses. Because the truth of the matter, the sobering reality of his message in the New Testament is that everyone who has not trusted in him for their salvation is condemned already, okay? And so this becomes a sobering thing for us, right? Take Jesus' teaching in John 3:16, for instance, right? The world is absolutely enamored with the fact that God loves the world, right? That's kind of the way that they view it. I mean, you see it at football games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The problem with that passage is it's not about God's love for the world. It's about the fact that the world is perishing, okay? That is the warning in the verse. Look at it. Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has already, right? That's a past tense verb, been condemned. Okay? And so for us, as we look at the world, man, There's where the compassion is. It's not that the world will be judged. It is that the world has been judged already. Everybody who has ever been born is going to die. There's a 100% casualty rate for humanity, and they have already been judged. They have already been condemned according to Scripture because they have not believed in the only begotten Son. Okay, is that clear? Okay. And so when we think about it, it sounds harsh, I know. We're like, oh, wow. But we don't look at people that way, do we? Right? We don't look at them that way. We go to the store and we see the lady that checks you out, right? We go to the doctor and we get advice from him and we have our neighbors, right? We don't have that kind of urgency, though. We don't see them as condemned. We don't see them as perishing. And so there's no urgency in our own life to bring that message. And you'll note here, if you look at this verse, you'll note that perishing is in opposition to eternal life. Okay? Apollyon is the word in Greek. It means to be destroyed or to be ruined, okay? It doesn't mean that when you die apart from Christ that you're going to be destroyed. No, you will be eternally ruined. And perishing is in complete opposition to eternal life. That's the point that Christ is trying to make. And so for us, that has to be our concern. That has to be our worry. He's not talking about a physical death here. He's talking about an eternal death, which is a far worse death. And so the warning here is that God's love for the world alone cannot save the world. Okay, you understand that? That God's love for the world cannot save the world. Okay? That's the whole point. That apart from faith in Christ, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the world cannot be saved. Okay? It doesn't matter how much God loves the world. And you say, well, why is that? Why can't God's love for the world, why isn't it sufficient enough to save the world alone? Because you have to remember, right, that God's love cannot override His justice and His righteousness and His holiness. He is a righteous and He is a just judge. He can't simply overlook the world's sin. He can't simply, by His own nature, make a decision, right, to put away sin. He is in opposition to that. His character and His nature and His holiness demand that He punish sin. Okay? I mean, think about our own earthly judges, right? I mean, who considers an earthly judge just who just lets everybody go? All the guilty go free. Nobody considers that. So how much more, right, for a perfectly righteous, right, incorruptible, holy God? How much more for His character than a character of an earthly judge, right? So we think about these things. Man, there's such an urgency to this, right? And so for us, looking at this passage, we kind of view Jesus' words as harsh. And boy, how can I ever talk to the world about this? I mean, how do you stand in the grocery line behind somebody and go, hey man, have you ever thought about your eternal destruction? Let me tell you about Jesus. Right? But this is what Jesus does. As you read through the New Testament, man, He doesn't go, oh, come to me and give me a big fat hug. In fact, most of the time in the New Testament, He is rejecting everyone who comes to Him. Because they're coming to Him falsely. Okay? Coming to Him falsely. But the good news of the gospel, and this is why it's so great, right? The justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God demands that He punishes sin. But the good news of the gospel is that God satisfied the demands of His own justice by what? By coming and dying in our place. All the punishment, all of the condemnation that was meant for you and me, Christ took upon Himself. He absorbed that on the cross so that by faith in Him alone, we might have eternal life and be justified before God. That is the gospel message. Okay? And that is the good news of the gospel. Right? That's what we love. Right? so that by faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice alone, God removes the condemnation from you and me, and in exchange He gives us Christ's perfect life and Christ's perfect righteousness, so that our standing before God can never be changed again, regardless of our behavior. Okay? Man, that is the most freeing message there is in the world, and this is the urgency of the message that Christ brings to the world. Okay? I mean, this is the equivalent of an earthly judge condemning a man to death and then going to the gas chamber for him. Are you with me? Okay? That way he remains perfectly just because he did punish sin. He did punish the crime. Do you understand? Okay? And so this is what God did for you. This is what God did for you in Christ. And so this is so big for us. So even though it may seem harsh to us that Jesus spends so much time on the subject of judgment and condemnation, you've got to remember His ultimate desire is that no one would perish. That no one would perish. I mean, what kind of parents don't remind their kids to look both ways before they cross the street, right? What kind of doctor would you have if he didn't warn you that you had cancer? Okay? So what kind of Savior do we have if He never tells us, boy, you know what? Guess what? You're perishing. Okay? You are eternally separated from God. You are condemned, right? Apart from Christ. And so this is the context of this passage today. This is what Jesus is dealing with, right? That even though the love of God for the world is unconditional, His salvation is not. Okay? If somebody's ever told you that God's salvation is unconditional, that's a lie. There is a condition to God's salvation. Yes, salvation itself, the effectual act of salvation is by grace alone, right? By Christ alone, by faith alone. But there is a response. Okay? That response has no effect on your eternity, but that response is necessary in order to have a relationship with Christ. And this is what Christ is saying. This is the repentance that He's calling for, right? And that repentance, man, whoo, we don't like that word. We don't. And I don't blame you, honestly. Before I knew Christ, that word repentance was horrible. Because every Christian that I ever knew that talked about repentance had it so screwed up, it made it sound horrible. Okay? But repentance is not horrible, trust me. Repentance is the best thing that ever happened to you and me. Okay? Best thing that ever came about in our life. Because Jesus says, unless we repent, that's the whole point of the passage, right? When we die, we will all likewise perish. Okay? And that all is an all-inclusive. That's every man, woman, and child. And so my goal here today, two things I want to do this morning, okay, as we go through this. First, I want us to grasp that all people apart from Christ are perishing. Why do I want to do that? Because I want you to see the urgency in when you're dealing with the world that, you know what, this person, somebody in here this morning could walk out of here and get run over in the street and they are eternally condemned. Do you understand that? Okay? And so we don't know when. Okay? God has marked the days of our life, but we don't know when that end is. So I want us to see the urgency of that. The second thing I want us to do, or second thing, goal I have for this morning, is to understand the nature of true repentance. Because if you don't understand the nature of true repentance, then you are in danger, do you see, of perishing yourself. This is why it becomes so vital for us. But let's read these verses, okay? We're just going to do five verses. I know I put all nine of them on there, but we might touch on that. I don't know. We're kind of going in our own direction now, so we'll just go with that. But let's read these first five verses. We'll pray, and then we'll look through the text, right? Look at verse 1, Luke 13, right? It says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus says, or do you suppose that the 18 on whom the tower fell in Siloam, right, and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And these words are tough, Lord. You didn't put them in there so that we could skip over them. You put them in there so that we would pay attention. It's not just the urgency of our own souls, but it's the urgency of all of the souls around us, Lord. And so I pray that this is the way it is received. Man, I plead honestly, Lord, there is a compassion that men and women would not trade this short breath of life for eternity, because eternity is a long time. I pray that the message would be clear this morning, that the Spirit would be working not only in the way that we speak this morning, but also in the way that we hear. The way that we respond. You are gracious and merciful and kind and long-suffering. Only a God who is all of these things would warn us that we're perishing. And so this morning, Father, I'm just praying that we would not only see the necessity of repentance, but that we would also see the necessity of reaching the world. We love you this morning, Jesus, and we just thank you in advance for the grace and the mercy that you're going to show us, that you have shown us. And we pray all these things in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. So if you haven't noticed, right, our society, our world, just turn on the news, right? We're enamored with justice. Right, it's everywhere. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. Doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. Doesn't matter whether it's kind. Doesn't matter whether it's ugly. Doesn't matter. Just depending on what side you're on, right? We want justice, and that's what we think about constantly. Is that, you know what? We want to be right, regardless of the consequences. You know, I was talking about this a couple weeks ago. We make these laws to protect the eggs of bald eagles. Right? And why do we do that? Because we know that in that egg is a bald eagle, right? We know that in that egg is eventually going to be a full-grown bald eagle. So we make laws to protect them, yet there are no laws to protect the eggs of unborn children and women, right? We give no regard to them. A man can go out and punch a pregnant woman in the stomach, and if the fetus dies, it is a crime and he will go to jail. But a woman can pay a man to come and forcibly remove and kill her fetus, and there is no justice. Okay? And so for us, man, depending on what side we stand on, man, we're like, oh, we got to have justice. There's something that needs to be done about this. But the point of this passage, and this is where we're going in this, is that Jesus says none of that matters. Okay? None of that matters. Because everyone is perishing. Do you understand? The urgency of the message is that everyone is... It doesn't matter how evil they are. It doesn't matter how sinful or sinless they are. It doesn't matter how kind they are or how ugly. None of those things make any difference. He says everyone is perishing. And that's the whole point. These people are trying to get Jesus, if you look at the context in verse 1 there, they're trying to get Jesus to kind of side with them about Pilate. Apparently, Pilate took some of his goons, went into the synagogue, and murdered a bunch of people in there, and then kind of mixed their blood with the sacrifices. Okay? Pretty heinous crime. Okay? And they're like, hey, man, that Pilate, what are you going to do about him? That's unjust. That's unrighteous, right? And what's Jesus' response? He says, well, you know what? Do you think they were any worse than you are? Because likewise, what? You're all going to perish unless you repent. In other words, don't get all hung up on the injustice of the world, okay? That's not where you're to be focusing on. Don't get all hung up in the politics. That's what they were trying to draw them into, right? Well, we don't like this guy. You should be against him like we are, right? And Jesus says, well, he's perishing just like you are, okay? Unless you repent and turn to Christ, you all will likewise perish. That's the whole point. They're like, where is the justice, right? What are you going to do about this guy? And this is really the attitude of the world, right? The world, if you look at it, and I hear this all the time, why, right? Why doesn't God do something about this? If God is so good and so loving, right, why does he allow school shooters and mass murderers, right? If God is all-powerful and he's all-knowing, then why didn't he stop the tsunami from killing 20,000 people in Japan? Right? That's the accusation from the world. But the justice of God is against all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus is getting at. Right? It's not just against the heinous things of the world. It's not just against the evil people of the world, right? It's not just against those who don't like Christ or those who follow other gods or those who pretend to have other religions, right? It's not just, it's against everyone, just like he says, right, in Isaiah, the rain falls on the wicked and the righteous alike. Two things are true about God. Let me help you out with this, okay? God's common grace covers the whole world. Do you understand that? Okay? Even though we have rejected him, hated him, the Bible says, okay, disregarded him, have loved everything else more than God, he still rains down his grace upon the earth on every man, woman, and child. People who don't know Christ, who don't care about Christ, still enjoy love. They still enjoy family. They still enjoy a good job. They still enjoy fine music. They still enjoy green grass. They still enjoy the warmth of the sun. They still enjoy showers. Warm showers. Nothing better than a warm shower, okay? If you don't believe me, live in the desert in Iraq for 8 months and you'll know what I'm talking about. The grace of God covers us all, but likewise, we are all condemned. That's the whole point. We are all perishing apart from the salvation of Christ. The Bible says that all men fall short of the glory of God, that we have loved everything more than God, that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. Okay? Jesus says, you think that was bad, right? Look at verse 4. Jesus, you said, you think that was unjust, right? Pilate went in there and killed all those people in the city. You think that's unjust? What about those people in Siloam the tower fell on? Those 18 people that got crushed by that tower for apparently no reason. Do you think they were any better than anyone else? Do you think they were any worse than anyone else? He says, likewise, right? But unless you repent, you will likewise perish just like them. You will likewise perish just like Pilate. You'll perish like the Galileans. You'll perish like those 18 that got crushed by that tower. They didn't know that was going to happen to them. But apart from repentance, there's only eternal condemnation. That's his point. Remember, the word perish here is not talking about dying. Okay? It's talking about an eternal condemnation. You were created, the Bible says, for the glory of God. Okay? You were created for the glory of God. In other words, you were created, right, in the likeness and image of God so that you would worship God. Unfortunately for us in the beginning, right, our first parents decided that they wanted to decide what was good and evil for themselves. Okay? And so we've been following suit ever since. And so God says, likewise, everyone who has ever been born, David said, I know that I was sinful from the womb. Okay? Nobody escapes this. We say it's unfair. Well, Adam and Eve are the ones that messed up. Why do we got to pay for it, right? But the problem is we follow in the likeness of Adam and Eve, don't we? Right? There's not one of us in here that can claim that we've never lied. There's not one of us in here that can claim we've never committed adultery. There's not one of us in here that can claim that we have not been idolaters, that we have not stolen, that we have not coveted. Okay? That's only five, folks. You're condemned by one. And so in the likeness of Adam, we are all condemned. We are all in Adam, the Bible says. And the goal of God is that you would be in Christ. You were created for his glory, right? Did you know, we talked about this in Matthew 25 one time, because people have the wrong perception. Well, if God is so good and God is so loving and he desires that no one would perish, why would he send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell, do you understand? He created hell for what? Satan and his angels. That's not his desire for you. Okay? And so he's calling everyone to repentance. This is the warning to these people. Don't get hung up on all this stuff that's going on in the world, man. Think about the fact that you are perishing. Think about the fact that you are separated from the love of God because of your sin. That's what he's saying. Doesn't matter whether they were nice, whether they were evil. It doesn't matter whether they were loving. It doesn't matter whether they were haters, right? The same fate awaits everyone who does not repent. So, we probably better know what repentance is. You think, right? Man, what is repentance? What is real repentance? And so I'm going to help you out with this, right, this morning. We're going to talk about what it is not, and we'll talk about what it is. So it is helpful. But it's not just so that you can understand where you're at in your relationship with Christ. It's also so that you would be helpful to others. Man, you can't go out there in the world and start preaching about God's love. Do you understand? God loves you. That doesn't make any sense to the world. Okay? Because they already assume if he really is God, that he probably loves them, but they don't understand why. Okay? And so we need to help them out with that, right? God loves you not because you repented. You understand? God loves you because you are in his Son. Okay? That's what God's love means. That's what God's love does when he saves you, right? That you are in Christ. He loves his Son, and his Son purchases with his blood, right, is in this relationship with God. And so let's talk about where repentance is. Biblical definition, right? Modern Christianity has kind of misrepresented this thing, and I feel bad. I apologize if you have a skewed view of repentance. Because what do we see in reality out there, right? Modern Christianity, right? Out there we see this emotional experience and the sobbing and the weeping and this public... That's not repentance, folks. Not according to the Word of God. Okay? You know why? Because you can't cry your way to heaven. Do you understand? You can't be remorseful enough to pay back God for sacrificing his Son on the cross. Do you understand? Okay? And so there is a contrition. I'm not saying that we don't get to a point where we say, you know what? I have offended a holy and righteous God. Okay? This word metanoeo, which is the word for changing your mind. Richard and I were having this discussion last week. But it's more than changing your mind. Okay? That's what the word means. That's what repentance means. It means to change your mind, right? It means to change your mind about sin and righteousness. It means to change your mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. Okay? It's not going and putting away all of your stuff and then going, okay, God, here I am, right? It is actually turning to God from your stuff. You're going, you know what? I don't want to trust this anymore. I don't want this to be my highest value. I want this to be my highest value. That is repentance. That is changing your mind about Christ. Okay? Literally what the word means. I mean, you'll never be able to be good enough. You'll never be able to grieve enough, right, to garner favor with God. God says that you have favor with him by trusting in the sacrifice of his Son. Isn't that much easier to you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I love that. Right? You mean all I have to do is put my faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for me on the cross, and in exchange for my sin, he gave me his perfect righteousness, so God sees me as perfectly righteous and holy, even though I'm not, for the rest of my life? Yes. Okay, I'm in. But unfortunately, much of the world isn't, aren't they? I don't want that. I don't want that. I want my 60 years of fun and iniquity and entertainment and debauchery and whatever else I can think of. Okay? 12 seasons of Game of Thrones. I want that instead of Christ. Okay? It means to change your mind about Christ himself. It means to believe what the Bible says about Christ and to believe what the Bible says about you. Right? That you are eternally separated from God because of your sin, but that Christ came to die in your place. Right? that all of the wrath of God that was set against you, Christ stood in the gap and took the wrath in your place so that you might never be forsaken of God again. Do you understand? Okay. That is a wonderful, I don't know how to say it any better. That's just the good news, right? That you are helplessly and hopelessly incapable of pleasing God on your own, and apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no hope of you being made right with God. That true repentance is not just a change of mind, but it results in a changed heart and it results in a changed life. Not a sinless life. Okay? You're going to have sin with you the rest of your days, trust me. Okay? But it's the attitude about your sin that changes. Fantastic thought. Fantastic thought. A life that is completely surrendered to the grace and mercy of God. A life that is completely reliant on the sufficiency of Christ and the work on His cross. Okay? Paul put it this way in Romans 10:9. He says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's emphatic. That word confess there is the word homologeo. It simply means that we agree with God. That's what confession is. Did you know that? Confession is agreeing with God. It's not hiding from God anymore. Remember, Adam and Eve hid from God, right? We sinned. We knew we were naked and we were ashamed, and we're going to hide from God as though that was possible, right? And so what we're saying when we repent, what we're saying when we confess is, you know what? We agree with you, and we're not going to hide from you anymore because you already know all of it anyway. And we're just going to surrender. You know what? I can't do this thing, Lord. This thing that you're calling me to. I have no righteousness of my own. I can't walk the right direction. My mind is always divided. I'm always attracted to things I know I shouldn't be attracted to. I can't do this. I surrender. And Jesus says, here we go. I'm done. I'm undone. You just get to a point in your life where you just lay down and you go, that's it. I can't do this. And Christ says, good, because I did. Okay? I did all the heavy lifting. All I want you to do is surrender your life. That's what I want you to do. I want you to put your trust not in yourself, but I want you to put your trust in the cross. Okay? I want you to put your trust in my blood. I want you to put your trust in my sovereignty. I want you to put your trust in my deity. I want you to put your trust in my eternity. That's repentance. Okay? That's just saying, man, I got nothing left. I'm spent. There's nowhere else to go. If you're not it, then there's nothing, right? That's true repentance. To change one's mind, to agree with God. In other words, true repentance is not predicated on your emotional response, but rather it is the intellectual and a volitional response to Christ and His Word. It means you are going to believe Christ's Word. Apostle Paul put it this way. Look at it. No crying, no sorry, no weeping, no falling down, no bawling in public and confessing. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without what? Regret. It means I'm here, and now I'm going to go here. Okay? Because Christ paid for it all. He's sufficient for the last sin, for the next sin. Right? We talked about this before. Did you know that the sufficiency of Christ, that His blood is... I don't even know if you get this. Talk about sinning. Do you know when you sin, that sin cannot hit the floor without being forgiven? Like, you can't stack them on top of each other. You understand that? Christ is so sufficient that as soon as one hits the floor, it's forgiven. The next one, next one, next one, next one. This is in the past. This is in the present. This is in the future. Do you understand? That is the sufficiency of Christ. And He says to us, right? He says that God, the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. What is the sorrow of the world? Let me give you an example. Both Peter and Judas committed the same crime. Are you with me? They both rejected Christ. They both betrayed Christ. But Scripture says Judas repented himself. Right? It said that Judas, what does that mean? Well, you know what Judas did? Look, man, I think I betrayed an innocent man. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to go back to the synagogue, and I'm going to give them back all their money. God will be pleased with that. Okay? That's not turning to Christ. Right? That's not surrendering to Christ. What did Peter do? Peter wouldn't even lift his eyes up to Jesus, right? He said, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, today you are justified. Okay? That's the difference. That's the difference. Without regret. Peter was totally reliant on the grace and the mercy of God. I was talking with the men this morning in Romans. Let me read this to you. Just thinking about this too. What's another example of repentance? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Let me help you out with something here, right? Because here's why people do not come to repentance, because they're afraid of leaving something behind. I can't see that my life with Christ is going to be more joyful than my stuff. Okay? There's something in my life that I don't want to let go of because I can't see how I'm going to be happy. I can't see how I'm going to be joyful. But the promise in Scripture is that if you turn to Him and you surrender to Him, He is going to rewire your mind, and believe me, you won't think that way. The stuff that I thought was so precious to me when I came to Christ, now I can't even fathom that I would have traded eternity for that stuff. Do you understand? But there's a condition in here. Okay? It's not simply just putting off those old things and then looking for the new things. He says it right in the beginning. He says that you have to offer yourself. Offer yourself how? As a living sacrifice. Think about it. Okay? Does this mean you got to do something for God so that He'll love? No. It just means you got to lay down. That's it, Lord. I'm undone. Okay? I know everything about me. You know everything about me. I am helpless to change this about me. I struggle and fight against everything in the world that you say is not good for me, and I am not able to accomplish this on my own. I'm done. I'm just going to offer myself as a living sacrifice. And your promise to me, because both those words are passive, is that you're going to transform the way I think. That's your promise. And believe me, people, it is, you already know, I'm talking to Christians here. It is excruciatingly slow. Okay? 20 years into this, and I'm still going, what the heck, can we just get rid of that? But you got to remember, God leaves some of those things in your life because He wants you to be completely dependent on Him. Okay. Imagine if God made us perfect from day one. We would just be like the world accuses us already, right? So Jesus says, likewise. And this is really the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of this message, I want you to get this. I'm going to close with this because I've been thinking about this all morning. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the message that Jesus calls all people to repent, is that you're still alive here today to hear it. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ has not, your punishment for sin, the Bible says, is death. Okay? But you're here this morning to hear the Word of God about repentance, which means that God is not only patient with you, but He is long-suffering with you. He brought you here today. If He's sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-good, He's all those things that we know Him to be, He brought you here today so that you have a chance, if you don't know Him, to repent. That's just a wonderful God. That is a wonderful, God gave me 33 years, okay, to come to repentance. 33 years longer than I deserved. And so if you're here this morning, man, that's the beauty of the message. That's the amazing thing about our God, is that, man, you are in opposition to Him, and His character and His nature and His holiness and His righteousness demands that you be punished. But instead, He sent His one and only Son into the world to take your condemnation, so that by faith in Him, you won't have to be condemned anymore. And all you got to do is surrender. I tell my sons this all the time. You know everything there is to know about Jesus. We've talked every sermon I've ever preached, you get at home. All you got to do is surrender. Because it's not enough just to know Christ. Okay? You got to surrender your life to Him. You got to give your life to Him. Jesus says, otherwise, like everyone else, right? Like everyone else, you will be cut off. Like everyone else, you will likewise perish. Look what Psalm 103 says. We'll close with this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness. I'm telling you, not a morning that I wake up where I don't go, you know what? He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, right? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slow, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Heavenly Father, you know what? We thank You for the Word this morning. We do. More encouraging to me than anyone in the room, I think. But that's the idea, isn't it, Father God, when we study the Word of God, that it fills us up. It is our daily bread, Lord. And so I'm just praying for all of us here this morning. For those of us that don't know You, I'm praying that we would see the seriousness of this, Lord, that we'd see the urgency of this. We would see the promise in this that, man, if you just surrender your life to Christ, if you just be obedient to Christ, right, that He's going to change the way that you think, that He's going to change the way that you see the world. He's going to change the way that you see salvation. He's going to change the way that you see perishing. And if we do know Christ in here this morning, I hope it's an encouragement to us, man, that repentance is not just something we did in the past, but it's something that we wake up every morning and we repent. Every day we repent. Every evening we repent. Every meal we confess. That's the beauty of this relationship, that we've been forgiven forever, finally forever. But we have this communion every day. And so, Lord, we're thankful. Man, I think if we really thought about it, You are infinitely more gracious than we can even imagine. And so I'm praying we would see that it's not the fear of condemnation, it's not the fear of hell that draws us to You, but it is the kindness of the Lord. It is the kindness of God in Christ. We thank You this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Your wonderful name. Amen.